So Pastor Rich is just finishing up his vacation. He had a wonderful time with his sons and daughters-in-law and grandson. So he will be back in the pulpit next Sunday. So I will be with you here this morning. Now that it's the new year, we are starting a new series called Who Is This Man? And this series is based on a wonderful book by author John Ortberg. Some of you may be familiar with him, and it's called Who Is This Man? And it's a wonderful book. It's not only easy to read, it's interesting and fascinating. And so I encourage you, if you're one who likes to read, this is a great book. You can get it on your Kindle, or you know, if you're old school and want to go, you know, with actual paper, that's okay too. It comes in all forms, but it's a wonderful book, and we do encourage you, if you like to read, to pick one of these up. So in this series, obviously, we're going to explore who Jesus is, but really the main focus of this series is the influence of Jesus on the world, how his teachings and his life have influenced not just those who ended up being his church and his followers, but how far the influence of Jesus reaches all over the world, to the point that even those who don't know Jesus, even those who don't believe in God, are influenced by him. So to start our series off, we just have a short video by the author, John Ortberg, to give you just a real nice glimpse of what the series is going to be about.
On the day after his death, it looked as if whatever small mark he left on the world would rapidly disappear. Instead, his impact on human history has been unparalleled. You're reminded of him every time you look at a calendar or pick up a map. His influence is so enduring that we name our children after his friends, while we name our dogs after the rulers of his day. His teachings, applied through the ages, fueled the civil rights movement, formed the basis for the separation of church and state, elevated the status of women, led to the development of hospitals, and even inspired the founding of the world's top universities. All this from a man who could have been voted least likely to change the world. Anyone who takes the time to examine his teachings and try out his way of life ends up asking themselves in wonder, who is this man?
So, you know, we're all sitting here on a Sunday morning in church, ready to worship God, ready to learn about him. So, you know, it's obvious that our lives have been influenced by Jesus, but I think we don't often realize just how far the influence of Jesus really reaches, to the point of all over the world, whether people believe or not, their lives are influenced by him. We see his influence in art, science, in government, and in medicine. We feel the influence of Jesus' teachings on things like human dignity and compassion and forgiveness and hope, and even simple things like a calendar and the ways that we have divided up our human history. We see the influence of Jesus in that. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at the person of Jesus, who he was, what he taught, and we're going to see just how much of an influence he has had over the course of human history and changing the world as we know it. Now, today's sermon title is The Least of These. So today we're going to explore the influence that Jesus has had on the way that we view those in this world that at one time would have been just considered disposable. The poor, the sick, the weak, the powerless. All throughout Scripture, it's very clear that God has a deep love for those who are the most vulnerable, for those who are often the most oppressed in society. And not only is it clear that God has a heart and a love for these people, but it's very clear also in Scripture that God expects his followers to have a heart and to care for those who are suffering. Jeremiah 22:3. This is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of his oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. And one of my favorites, Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. So even before Jesus' birth and his teachings, it was very clear in Old Testament that God has a heart and a love for those who were considered the least of these, the poorest, the weakest, the most vulnerable. And God expected his people to also have a heart and to care for those who were in need. And the Jews had a basic understanding of this. They had a value, they valued life. They gave money to the poor. They allowed the cripples and the beggars to beg outside the temple to help take care of them. But then Jesus came along. And he added a whole other level. He took this concept of caring for those in need. He took it to a whole other level. And it's this whole other level teaching that we're going to see had such an amazing influence and impact on the world. So go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We're going to do chapter 25. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have some on the back table. You're welcome to get up and go get one. So Matthew 25. Verses 31 through 46. This is the parable of the sheep and the goat. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And now the goat's turn. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." And they will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. 1 year when I was in college, my parents had come down. I was in San Diego at the time. They'd come to help me pack up and go home for the summer. And my dad overheard two of the girls in the dorm talking about their grades. And one of the girls was just really upset about her grades. And she's like, "Man, my grades are really, really bad this quarter. Maybe I should have gone to class more." And I remember when I first started college, there was this just untrue rumor that it didn't really matter if you went to class or not. That like in college, going to class is like a suggestion. It's not a suggestion. You have to go to class in college. And likewise, in this scripture, Jesus doesn't just suggest that it would be a good idea for us to take care of those in need. He doesn't suggest that if it's okay, if it's our gift, if it's something we're good at, that we should care for those in need. Instead, Jesus says that following him and helping those in need go hand in hand. And in fact, he goes a step further to say that those who ignore the needs of the suffering, those who refuse to help will actually be subject to the Lord's judgment, just the same as those who are actually doing the oppression. But my favorite part is how Jesus goes a step further. and how he says that those, that when we care for the least of these, the poorest of the poor, the weakest, the most vulnerable, the most powerless, that we're actually serving the Lord, that it is the poorest, the weakest, those who are suffering that represent the Lord. They are the face of God to us. Now, to really understand why this teaching was so unusual and so revolutionary, we got to go back. We got to do some digging into what life was like in the Roman Empire at the time Jesus was teaching this. And more specifically, what was life like for those who would have been considered the least of these? The poor, the widow, the children, those who were suffering. Now, during Jesus's birth and ministry, the Jews were under the rule of the Roman Empire. Now, you can see Judea circled there in red. Now, the Roman Empire had grown to be quite large, so it was too big for one Roman emperor to be able to keep track, you know, of all his subjects. And so different places were divided up as provinces, and they were given their own king to rule over them. And so Judea was one of these. And Herod the Great, was allowed to rule that province. And, you know, he was half Jewish, so he was kind of their own king. And yet Rome was the power behind the throne. Rome was the one that was really in charge. You know, but, you know, the Roman Empire, in all its glory, was built on war, on death, on blood, and on treachery. I mean, assassinations were very common, even among the kings who ruled the smaller provinces. I mean, Herod the Great, he didn't just kill his enemies to keep his power. He killed his friends and family to make sure that nobody was ever able to take his throne away from him. So the Roman Empire, that was a place where only the strong survived. And even then, the strong didn't always make it through. And so it's not surprising that the Romans valued things like strength and wealth and power and success. There was a tremendous pride that they had in being Romans. But on the other hand, things like mercy and compassion, humility and servanthood, those were not things that would have been held in high esteem. Those were not values of the Roman Empire. And even though the Roman Empire was big and wealthy and powerful, most of the people were actually very poor. And there were two types of poor in the Roman Empire. There was the working poor, and there was the begging poor. So at the top of the social ladder, you had the aristocrats. That was like maybe the 1 or 2%. And as in most places, the disparity between the rich and poor was just staggering. It was huge. So you had the very small part who were actually rich. And then right underneath them, you had something called the retainer class. So you have the pagan priests, the tax collectors, you know, so they made an okay, you know, they had some extra income. But the majority of the people, 75%, were what would be called the working poor. They were merchants, they were artisans, they were fishermen, and even though they worked hard day after day, they had jobs, they barely scraped by because they were under such a heavy tax burden from the Roman Empire. They didn't make a lot of money for what they did, and they had to give a lot back to the state. And so the majority of the people were the working poor. And then underneath them, you had the begging poor. So these would have been those who were crippled, the beggars, the prostitutes, the criminals. And in the eyes of the state, these people were absolutely worthless because they were too poor to even tax. They had nothing. These are the people Jesus was talking about. They had no food. They had no clothes. They had nothing to drink, and they had no way of providing for themselves. And so in the eyes of the Roman Empire, they were disposable. They were a waste of space, and so they were treated like garbage. And even worse, there was no place for people like this to go to get help. Now, because the Roman Empire was so big, the Romans worked hard on securing the streets, the roads between the cities. And so actually at this time, travel was the safest it had ever been. So on the upside, that meant that there was a lot of travel between cities. You know, that was a good part. But what happened was the cities ended up with a lot of overcrowding, and a lot of disease. And the cities where they were overcrowded, they never had enough food. And so there was just this cycle of disease and famine that swept through the people there. Now, they had doctors, but the doctors cost money. And if you remember, most of the people were poor, so they didn't have enough money to go to a doctor. And so there was just so much disease and poverty and people being sick and people dying. And there was, where would they go for help? You know, there was no place where they could all go to receive the care that they needed. And you know, families would often try to do something, but ultimately what ended up happening was a lot of the sick were simply left outside of the city to die. So while the Romans seemed to value strength and power and wealth, didn't put a big value on human life. They didn't value human life. And so, at least not all human life. And so we see that in the way they treated the poor, in the way that they treated the sick. And unfortunately, we also see it in the way that they treated children. Children were not held in high regard in the Roman Empire because, remember, the Romans value things like strength and power and success, and children are, by their nature, weak and vulnerable and needy. And so, you know, in the eyes of the Roman Empire, the children, they didn't deserve respect or dignity. And in fact, they were property. The head male of the household even had life and death power over the children. They decided whether or not the children were even allowed to live. Most children in the Roman Empire weren't even named until they were 8 days old because the head of the house had that long to decide whether or not they were going to allow the child to live. Unwanted children were simply left out. It was called exposure. Simply left outside to die. Sometimes they were rescued, but when they were rescued, it was usually to grow up as a slave. The most common reasons for children to be left out to die was if the family was too poor to raise any more children, if the child was sick or illegitimate. But I think the most common reason was if the child was a girl. There was a huge disparity between the numbers of men and women in the Roman Empire because so many baby girls were left to die. So given this just brief snapshot of what life was like in the Roman Empire, especially for those who were the most vulnerable, we get an idea of just how extreme Jesus' teaching on caring for the poor really was. Because here you have a culture where human life is disposable, right? Where the sick are not taken care of, but they're just left to die and fend for themselves. You have a culture where children are not celebrated and doted on, but where the father actually decides to leave his newborn child out to die. You have a culture where the poor are taxed to their breaking point, and the very poor are treated like garbage. There's no help, and there's no call for compassion. Because the weak and the poor and the vulnerable, they were everything that the Roman Empire despised. And yet here's Jesus saying that not only should we care for those who are suffering, not only should we care for those who are hungry and sick and poor, but that they are the very face of God. That when you look at somebody who is the lowest of the low, you are looking into the face of the Lord, and that when you help them, you are helping the Lord. So Jesus has completely turned the social ladder of the time upside down, and he's taken the people who were the weakest, the most vulnerable, the poorest, the hungriest, the ones who were suffering the most, and he put them at the very top. And Jesus' followers took notice. And so what happens when a group of people take Jesus at his word and take his ideas seriously, that those who are suffering need to be taken care of? And this is where things started to get exciting. When Jesus's followers, we see the influence of Jesus change the world as his followers took him at his word and began to implement the example that Jesus had given him. So when you think about influence, and speaking about influence, it made me think of a friend of mine. You ever have one of those friends who would just tell you things just to see if you would believe it? How many of you were those friends? There's a few of you out there. I was the gullible one. I had my best friend growing up, her name was Carla, and she used to tell me stuff all the time because she knew that I would probably believe it. She's the one that told me that I could breathe underwater by breathing in through my nose and out through my mouth. I tried it. Didn't work. But my favorite story that Carla told me, Carla was Mexican. And so her family would bring us tamales at Christmas. So I remember the first time she brought over these tamales. I didn't know what they were. I had never seen tamales before. And I, you know, what are they? She's like, they're tamales. Oh, and be sure to eat the corn husk that's around the tamale because that's the best part. Make sure you do that. I tried to eat that stupid corn husk. And finally, I remember the day my mom sat me down and said, you have got to stop believing everything Carla tells you. So there's a difference between influencing someone and changing their life. So Carla, growing up, she had a lot of influence on my behavior, for good or bad. But she's not the one who changed my life. There were other people that came in and influenced me in a way that changed my life. And, you know, it's kind of like that being a parent, too. There's things that we influence our children, and it changes their behavior. And then there are ways we influence them that really have a life-changing impact. My influence is the reason that my son likes Transformers. I love Transformers. I couldn't wait to have somebody to play Transformers with and a reason to buy them. And, you know, I tried to get my daughter into it. She wouldn't have it, but she likes to shop for shoes, and I take credit for that, you know, as well. But, you know, those kinds of things, those aren't life-changing. Where my husband John and I saw our influence on our kids making a real life-changing difference was when they were baptized, when they publicly professed their faith in Christ. That's where we saw that our influence on them had a life-changing effect. Jesus has the kind of influence that changes lives. Jesus' life and its teachings, he didn't just influence people to change their behaviors for a while. His influence changes hearts. It changes people, it changes lives, it changes nations, and it changed the world. And I believe that when it comes to the influence Jesus had in how we view the most vulnerable in our society, the least of these, I believe Jesus' influence stems from his example that all people are created in the image of God. Jesus lived out the heart of God, and he didn't just teach that all people are created in God's image. He lived that. He showed his followers through example that every person is created in the image of God, and therefore every life is valuable. Jesus didn't just encourage compassion for the sick. He went to the sick. He touched the sick. He touched those who were considered untouchable and unclean, and he healed them. And not only that, but he gave them their humanity back. He gave them dignity and respect. Jesus blessed the children and welcomed them in when even his own disciples thought that the children weren't worthy of the Lord's time. But Jesus welcomed them in. He fed people when they were hungry. He ate meals with people who were considered sinners. And instead of, you know, shunning the poor or saying that they were cursed and God had cursed them for their sins and that's why they were poor, you know, Jesus hung out with them. He taught them. He healed them. He touched them. It was in Jesus' examples that his followers saw for themselves that every person and every life is precious and important to God. And so therefore, every life, every person should be precious and important to us as well. And this, I believe, is the heart of the influence that Jesus had. Because these first Christians, they took Jesus at his word and they followed his example. And that's when we began to see things change. For example, I talked about the practice of leaving a child out to die. The Christians weren't going to stand for that. The Jews already abhorred that practice. But the Christians were not going to stand by and let that happen. And they just kept pushing and pushing and more influence and more influence. And the practice began to be prohibited more and more until finally the first century, it would be outlawed for the entire empire. And it wasn't the Roman empires who finally decided that every child should have a chance to live. That was Jesus's followers who were convinced without a doubt that every life is precious and that every person has been made in the image of God. And then because of this, something interesting started to happen. Instead of leaving unwanted children out in the street to die, the people who felt they didn't want to keep their children started leaving them outside monastic communities and churches. So the people in the Roman Empire, they might not have really understood much about this new spiritual community of Christians, but what they did understand was that these people cared about those who were unwanted and that they would take care of these babies. And this is what began orphanages. This is how orphanages began. And so we see Jesus' influence in here. Every time you see a child without anyone to care for them, taken in and loved, you see the influence of Jesus. Another interesting area where we see Jesus' influence is in the area of healthcare. Like I said, there were a lot of sick people back then and not a lot of healthcare. And one of the worst diseases was leprosy. Leprosy was a skin disease, and if you had leprosy, that meant you would be isolated, and that meant a lot of pain and ultimately death. There was a church father named Basil, and he wanted to raise money for a place where those with leprosy could come and to get care. And so his brother, Gregory of Nyssa, said this in a sermon. "Lepers have been made in the image of God in the same way you and I have, and perhaps preserve that image better than we. Let us take care of Christ while there is still time. Let us minister to Christ's needs. Let us give Christ nourishment. Let us clothe Christ. Let us gather Christ in. Let us show Christ honor." And so they gathered money, they raised money, and they started this place. They built this place where those with leprosy that nobody else wanted to be around could come and get care, and this is where we see the start of hospitals. And the Council of Nyssa ruled that wherever a cathedral existed, they also had to have something called a hospice that would care for the sick and the poor. Because in their eyes, they're following Christ's command that to be his follower and to care for those who are sick and vulnerable, they go hand in hand. So wherever you see a hospital, you see the influence of Christ. So the site of this new Christian community, caring for the poor, caring for the sick, that was a strange sight to those in the Roman Empire. And people started to take notice. And what really caught their attention wasn't just that the Christians cared for their own sick, but that these Christian communities would care for anyone who was sick, whether they were believers or not. They would care for anyone's poor, anyone's hungry. And people started up to sit up and take notice, and they even got the attention of somebody that you wouldn't have expected. In the 4th century, there was an emperor named Julian the Apostate. Now, he came to power, and he was not a fan of Christianity. In fact, he was an opponent. He wanted to re-paganize Rome. After Christianity had been had been legalized. However, even Julian the Apostate noticed the care and compassion of the Christian community for the poor, and he even got on the case of his own pagan priests because they weren't matching what the Christians were doing. And so I love this quote. This is from Julian the Apostate. He said, "I think that when the poor happen to be neglected and overlooked by the priests," he's talking about the pagan priests, "the impious Galileans," these are the Christians, "the impious Galileans observed this and devoted themselves to benevolence. The impious Galileans support not only their poor, but ours as well. Everyone can see that our people lack aid from this." And what's interesting is that we see Jesus' influence here, not just in the fact that the Christians were caring for the poor, but that the Roman emperor thought that the poor should be taken care of. That's where we see his influence, that Julian the Apostate could tell that the poor weren't being taken care of and was actually caring about that. That is the influence of Jesus. Whenever you see the poor being cared for, you see the influence of Christ. There was a Swiss man named Jean-Henri Dunant, and he was a follower of Christ in the 1800s. And during the war, he was very troubled by the sounds of soldiers on the battlefield who had been injured, and so he took it upon himself to dedicate his life to caring for them. And this began an organization called, do you guys know which one it is? The Red Cross. The Red Cross. Whenever you see the Red Cross helping people in need, you see the influence of Christ. Whenever you see the Salvation Army, World Vision, YMCA, Samaritan's Purse, Compassion International, you see the influence of Jesus. Whenever you see a food bank or a homeless shelter, you see the influence of Jesus. Whenever you see a hospital or the sick being cared for, that's the influence of Jesus. And whenever you see families taking in children who have nowhere else to go, you see the influence of Jesus. And now, it's our turn. It's our turn to be the influence of Jesus in this world and to make those changes. It's our turn to reach out and help those who are seen as untouched in the eyes of the world. Because even though Jesus' influence has dramatically changed the world, there are still places in our world where children are left to die if the parents don't want them. There are plenty of places in our world where the sick have nowhere to turn. There are places in our world where the poor are abused and taken advantage of, and where the weak are oppressed. There are places where human life, the value of human life, is measured only in how much money a person is worth. Every person has been created in the image of God. Every life is precious and sacred, and so it's our turn. It's our turn to shine that light and take care of those who are in need. And I was thinking, okay, how do we start? What does that mean? Go, influence, change the world. You know, that can be hard in America because we don't often see the darkest places, and so my challenge for us this week is simply to open our eyes, to be willing to open our eyes to those deepest areas of need and hurt and darkness. There are things in this world that we do not want to see. They disturb us, they give us nightmares, but those are the places that need the light of Christ the most. And until we're willing to see them and acknowledge them, we're not going to be able to make a difference and influence there. So on the one hand, we're willing to open our eyes. On the other hand, be willing to pray, God, how do you want to use me? How do you want to use me to make a difference, to be your example in this world? So let's just spend some time in prayer. Holy Lord God, you know, we look back and it's easy to judge the Roman Empire for being brutal and not valuing life. And yet we look around and, God, there are so many examples of that still happening here today. Lord, we don't want to have a blind eye. We don't want to turn our back and refuse to see the people who are hurting. So, Lord, give us the courage to open our eyes. Give us the eyes to see those areas of hurt and suffering and need. And just give us your hands to bring healing. How is it, God, that you have called us to step out in faith and make a difference? Most of all, Lord, I just pray that you would remind each of us and plant it in our hearts that every person has been created in your image. Every life is precious. Every person has sacred worth. There is not one life that doesn't matter to you. May this be true in our hearts as well. And God, my heart lights up when I think about the difference we can make, the difference you've called us to make, by not aiming to be on the top or number one, but by simply putting those who are hurting above ourselves and just looking for those opportunities to show your love. Amen. So as we celebrate communion this morning, we're going to celebrate what I think is the most important influence that Jesus has had on this world, and that is his grace. Just from the little I talked about the Roman Empire, it's obvious that Jesus was born into a violent and dark world. But, you know, we look at the world today, and there's still a lot of violence and darkness. But this world is not all there is. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, our sins are forgiven, and we have a place in heaven. There is a whole other place waiting for us after this one, where we get to spend eternity in the presence of the Lord who loves us. And so as we take communion, we are grateful for that grace. And then we extend that grace to others who need it. Because it's the forgiveness of our sins and the grace we receive from God that is the most powerful influence that Jesus has had over us. And that is what we want to share with the world around us. And so for today, for communion, you will be coming forward. So we'll have, I'll be up here, and we'll have deacons at the four corners where you can come up and just dip a piece of bread into the juice. And we're doing it this way today because we have been called by God to go, to get up and to go and to share the grace and love of Christ in all corners of the world. We do have open communion, so you don't need to be a member or a Baptist in order to have communion here. It's open for everyone who follows Jesus as their Lord. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, please bow your head in prayer. Holy Lord God, just thank you for your love. There's no better example of your love for us than Jesus' death on the cross. And Lord Jesus, what can we say, what can we do but be grateful and thankful and praise you for the lengths you're willing to go to give us grace? What can we do but extend that grace to others? So Lord, we offer this time to you and pray that you would help us to never lose the gratitude for all that you have given us, and to never lose that heart for those who don't yet know you. Amen.